It is good to be together. Amen. Amen. Well, for those of you who may not know me yet, I am Kirsten. I am one of the pastors here. I've been here for a while, but I may be a newer face because I was on maternity leave last year, and so I am back. If I haven't met you yet, I'm excited to get to do so, but I get to bring the word this morning. So who here loves to public speak? Oh, okay. Whoa, there's a few of you. Okay. So maybe you love to public speak. You love to be in front of people dancing or singing. You like to perform. That is not me, okay? That is not me. I was never the person who wanted to be in front of people. Never the kid. I'm not alone. I was never the kid who wanted to perform. Being in like dance recitals was terrifying for me. In high school, I was on the worship team, and I dreaded being on it. And so my mom had the wonderful idea when I was a child to put me in something called Toastmasters. You know what that is? Yeah. For those of you who don't know what that is, I don't even know if it still exists. But Toastmasters was a course that you would take over several weeks that would basically teach you how to public speak. You would spend time learning how to create a presentation, and then you would each take turns in front of everyone else presenting it. But worse than that is you would present it while everybody is sitting in front of you counting the number of times you mess up. The number of times you say a filler word like and, like, so. So I was standing up there as a child, just terrified. It was not a good time, and to make it worse, it was on Saturday mornings. Mom, why did you do this to me? She's sitting in the back. But what's really funny is that now a large majority of my job is to stand up here and to public speak to you. So I guess it was the Lord moving in my childhood. But maybe you love public speaking, like you have already told me. Maybe you really love to debate. Maybe you really just love getting into conversations with lots of people. But more likely, most of you would be more like me. You hate it. You try to avoid it at all costs. Maybe it's because it makes you uncomfortable to do so. Maybe you hate it so much that even talking about certain things with smaller groups of people is something that you try to avoid, like conflict. Maybe you try to avoid even just sharing your faith with people around you. You see, we don't like to feel uncomfortable. We don't like to put ourselves out there. We like the path of least resistance. We want to be comfortable. We want to like everything that we do. We don't want to deal with conflict. We don't want to endure through any type of opposition. We're in week 3 of our series through the book of Acts called Unstoppable Church. We're looking at the early church, the start of the Christian movement, and what they did, how they operated, and talking about what that looks like for us today to continue to do what they did. The book of Acts takes place after the resurrection of Jesus. He has ascended into heaven and has given the believers the gift of the Holy Spirit to help them in continuing to spread the good news of Jesus to all the people. So the first week, we talked about unstoppable power, the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower the people. Last week, we talked about unstoppable community, what it looks like to be the church rather than attend a meeting. That church is not something that we just go to, but it is a movement that we join in. And this morning, we are going to be working through chapters 3 and 4, looking at Peter and John as they face opposition in preaching the gospel of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be starting right at the very beginning of chapter 3, and then we're going to be making our way till almost the end of chapter 4. So we got a lot of scripture this morning, okay? We're going to start Acts 3, right at verse 1. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man, lame from birth, was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar that they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. The beginning of verse 12 says that Peter saw his opportunity as the man went into the temple, and everybody began to be excited and astounded at what was happening. And he saw his opportunity, and he began to preach the good news of Jesus, how he was killed, how he rose again, how Jesus was making a way for people to be made right with God again. He used the man that was just healed as an example of the power of Jesus at work. He preached the gospel message. He preached that the people needed to repent of their sins and to turn to God. We're going to jump to Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled 5,000. We see in the next little bit, the next morning they come before a council, and then it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began to preach again. He was preaching to the council that was about to make a ruling for him and John, whether they were going to be staying in prison or worse. Verse 13 says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Verse 16, what should we do with these men? They asked each other. We cannot deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them to never again speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything that we have seen and heard. The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod, Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. So we see Peter and John going to the temple. They stop to heal a man who has been lame from birth. And Peter uses this moment to preach the good news of Jesus. And then Peter and John are arrested and they are thrown into prison. They are told to never again preach in the name of Jesus. They are faced with opposition for following the call of God. For us today, there is a tension between following the call of God on our lives, to tell people about what we have seen and heard and experienced of Jesus, and what we would view as comfort for our lives. The first thing that we can take from this passage is that there will always be opposition. We see in this passage that the Pharisees and religious leaders of that time were opposing Peter and John. They didn't like the way that they were preaching. They didn't like the message that they were sharing. They wanted Peter and John to stop. It was messing with their own religion, with what they wanted, with their culture. And we see throughout the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life, that Jesus himself was opposed by the religious leaders, by political powers, even by the people in his own hometown, the people who knew him. We see all throughout history, time and time again, people trying to stop the spread of the gospel, trying to stop the spread of the good news that we can be free in the name of Jesus. Today we see opposition to the move of God all over the world. We have countries where it is illegal to be Christian. We have people being killed for their faith. Here in North America, we are so fortunate and blessed to be able to gather like this on a Sunday morning. But we still face different forms of persecution and opposition even here. You know, I think of our schools and our universities. You know, our students face opposition. Constant pushback, even bullying for their faith. Feeling outcast and alone, unwanted because of what they believe. And maybe you've faced opposition in your own life. Maybe for you it's a coworker or a boss. Maybe it's one of your friends. Maybe it's one of your parents or your siblings or maybe even your spouse. We also have an enemy who is trying with everything that he has to stop the move of God. He doesn't want to see people coming to know the grace and the mercy of Jesus. He doesn't want us to be people, to be a church who are doing what God has called us to do. Opposition to the gospel is not new, and it's not going away. Jesus himself promised that if we choose to follow him, there would be opposition. Matthew 10, 16 to 18 says, "Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me." The second thing we see is that opposition sharpens witness. Often when we see opposition coming against the gospel, it's a sign that God is on the move, that something powerful is happening, that God is stirring something in people, that there's going to be breakthroughs and revival, miraculous things happening in people's lives. In the early church, the church grew rapidly. We see throughout the book of Acts that thousands were being added to their numbers every day. And there was constant persecution. but it seemed to only make people more curious about who this Jesus was and what these people were doing. They wanted to be a part of what was happening. We see in places around the world where there is the most persecution for Christians that Christianity is growing the fastest. Some of our high school students have started a life group at their school where they share about Jesus before school starts, and it was growing so fast, and so many students were showing up early to school to come and hear and discuss. They recently have run into opposition with the school about what is happening. But even with the new restrictions on them, nothing is stopping them. Students are continuing to show up. Our students are continuing to prepare their talks. And students are showing up at 7:30 in the morning to come and hear about Jesus. The opposition has just made our students more excited for what God is doing in their school. Amen. We see momentum building. We talked last week about how church is not something that we go to, but it is a movement that we join. And we are joining with 2,000 years worth of believers who have been bold with the gospel message. Movements start all the time, and they end all the time, but not this one. You cannot stop what God has started. Opposition sharpens witness. The third thing that we see is we see how the apostles responded. As followers of Jesus, how do we respond based on what we have seen and heard and experienced of Jesus? As followers of Jesus and recipients of the gospel message, everything that we do in every situation should be done through the lens of the cross. You know, because of the cross, because of the resurrection of Jesus, because I have been saved by grace, how do I respond in this moment? Not how do I want to respond. See, the disciples' response could have been to go home and to never preach again. It could have been to leave that city and try again somewhere else. It could have been to fight back and get angry, to get violent against the people trying to stop the spread of the gospel. It could have been so many different responses that we as people would have been able to easily justify. But they wanted, above all else, to bring glory to Jesus. So what was their response? And what does our response to opposition need to be? Their first response was prayer. Verse 23 to 24 says, "As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God." Is our first response prayer? When we come against opposition or persecution, do we immediately go to the Lord? I don't know about you, but for me, that is not often my first response. You know, eventually I'll get there. I'll pray about it eventually. But often my first response is to get upset. It's to get angry. It's to say, how dare they, feel defeated, wonder why I even try. But what would happen if our first response was to pray? And not just pray on our own, but to gather people together to pray. You know, we believe that prayer is powerful, but I think that it's often just something that stays in our mind and isn't something that necessarily comes out in practice. Pastor Liv has started 2 new collective prayer times here at the church. This room here is open at 6:30 a.m. on Wednesdays and at noon on Thursdays for you to come and to pray with others about what is happening. We need to put prayer into practice. If we believe that prayer is important and we see it throughout Scripture as being important, then it needs to be something that we practice, something that we put effort into. The early church prayed together all the time. We see throughout the New Testament that the believer spent time in prayer in the face of persecution and opposition. Acts 1:14, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Acts 2:42, all believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So is our first response prayer? Two, we see that their prayer was for boldness. What prayers are we praying? Verse 29 says, "And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word." The disciples were praying not for their circumstances to change, but for boldness to continue to do the will of God despite those circumstances. To continue to preach about what they have seen and heard, the good news of Jesus. Are we praying for boldness in our circumstances, or are we praying for comfort in our lives? I hate to break it to you, but as followers of Jesus, we are not called to be comfortable. We are called to love God and to love others, and sometimes that requires us to be uncomfortable. Do you think that the disciples were comfortable when they were being flogged, when they were being arrested, when they were losing their lives for the sake of the gospel? No. But they knew the importance of what God was calling them to. They knew that souls were at stake, that people needed to be freed, that lost people needed to be found, that people needed the message that they had. At the beginning of our passage today, we saw Peter and John talking with the lame man who wanted money. And their response was, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I will give you what I have." And that was Jesus. We have what people need. John 16:33 says, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." I said this earlier in my message, but we as human beings love to take the easy way. We like to take the path of least resistance, but nothing worthwhile is accomplished by taking the path of least resistance. We have to fight against that. The disciples didn't pray that their circumstances would change. They didn't pray that God would take away the opposition that they were facing. They didn't pray that those opposing them would die or leave or no longer be in power. They simply came to the Lord and said, "God, here is what we are facing. We know what it is that you have called us to do. Give us boldness to keep doing it." We need to start praying for boldness, church. I think that we spend too much time praying that our circumstances change than we do asking the Holy Spirit to give us what we need to endure through it. Amen. And listen, I am preaching to myself this morning. This prayer that the disciples prayed in this passage is an example to you and to me of how we need to be praying. I believe that God is stirring something in us as a church. We need boldness to walk out what it is he's calling us to. Now, where does this boldness come from? You know, if we're praying for boldness, how does it happen? Are we just suddenly bold people, completely different than we were before? For the disciples, the boldness came as a result of a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 31 says, "After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness." We talked earlier in this series about the coming of the Holy Spirit after the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know, the Holy Spirit came upon the believers in the upper room. And we see throughout the New Testament that the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again for different moments and different circumstances. And the same goes for us. We need the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh filling of the Spirit to help us to be bold. And this is the very best part. It is not us who does the speaking. Matthew 10, 19 to 20 says, "When you are arrested, do not worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Amen. We cannot be bold apart from the Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural boldness that he gives to believers to continue the mission of Jesus. We have found what people are searching for. We have experienced what will set people free. We know who will restore brokenness and make people whole. We know who will heal relationships, marriages, families. We know that the answer is Jesus. We get to continue what the early church started in being bold with the message entrusted to us, to share it boldly despite opposition, despite our circumstances, despite the fact that there will be people trying to stop us. But we need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're gonna do this morning. If you are here this morning and you have not made the decision to follow Jesus, maybe this morning it's something that you would like to do. We would love to walk you through that. If you're here and you would say that you are a follower of Jesus, we're gonna respond this morning. If you're able to, would you stand with me? I'm going to invite the prayer team to come. They're gonna be here at the front. The band is going to continue to play and lead us. And we are going to begin to pray. If you have made the decision to follow Jesus today, or you would like to make that decision, please come and talk with one of the people at the front. They would love to answer your questions and pray for you. If you need prayer for specific things going on in your life, please come and receive prayer for that. The rest of us are going to begin praying for boldness. I believe that God is doing something in our church, and I'm sure you've probably felt that. People need Jesus. Holy Spirit, come, Lord Jesus. Make us bold, Lord. Give us the words that we need to say, Jesus. God, I pray that we would be a church who is bold, Lord. That we would be a church who relies on the leading of the Holy Spirit to continue to preach the good news to all who need it, Lord Jesus. Give us boldness, Lord, as we leave this place this morning. God, lead us. Make us bold. God, I pray as we continue to be a church filled with your Spirit, God, that people would come to know who you are, Jesus. Thank you that we get to be a part of that, Lord, sharing the good news that has changed our lives with those who need it so desperately, Lord. So as we go from this place today, Lord, go before us. Make a way, Lord Jesus, and help us to do the things that are uncomfortable that you are calling us to do, Jesus. And we thank you in advance for all that you are going to do through it. God, to you be the glory. We love you, Lord. We pray this in your name.